Hello, my name's Alex, the minister at Sandon Road Baptist Church and the Beacon International Centre. And this is a slightly odd thing that I'm going to do. It's a Sunday afternoon, a lovely pleasant Sunday afternoon on October 21st. And this morning I preached in church from the story of Nicodemus recorded in John chapter 3. We're doing this great journey through John's historical account of Jesus' life, and that's where we were this morning. And I had to leave it slightly open-ended as such. One of the points that I wanted to make, I just thought because of time, but more because of where we'd already been in the passage, it was appropriate to pause and stop and create the opportunity to pray together and think about what we'd specifically looked at this morning. But I promised that I would record a kind of appendix of the section I didn't cover properly and put it out on email. And so as I walk up this Sunday afternoon, I'm walking up to what's called Global Cafe, an outreach to international students we run at the Beacon Centre. And I'm walking along Corporation Street, about to turn left onto Western Road. I walk past the hospital, onto Beaconside, and then up into the tech park, up the little hill to our site there. As I do that, I wanted to see if I could record again in the fresh air what it was we didn't get a chance to think about this morning. If you were there, you remember I kind of made two points. We'd seen at the end of chapter 2 that Jesus had emphasized that people are inherently untrustworthy. We'd seen at the end of chapter 2 that people have become to believe in him. And then chapter 2, sentence 24, says that Jesus would not entrust himself to them. They trusted him, but he wouldn't entrust himself to them. And we saw by chapter 6 that suspicion of Jesus's was right, because in chapter 6, sentence 66, those people who had originally believed in him then desert him. They turn their back on him. And we saw that described all people everywhere, that we're inherently untrustworthy. We're not the people we want to be. And then we saw that the way that Jesus had orchestrated these events, that the engagement he had with Nicodemus was the solution to that problem, that the one individual, Nicodemus, demonstrates the solution to humanity's problem, the problem of all people everywhere. You can probably hear in the background the motorbikes going past. That's because there's a big motorbike display on at the moment, and some huge bikes have just gone past me. But that's what we'd learnt this morning. We'd seen that Jesus says we are all inherently untrustworthy, and that describes all people everywhere. Nicodemus is an individual who gives the solution to humanity's problem. The first part of that solution was that God must work in such a radical way, you must be born again. That's the first part of the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus in chapter 3. Its emphasis is on something so radical and transformative. It's like being born again. God must do it, and we can't do it ourselves. But secondly, I said that we must believe in God's word. That the second half of this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, which is chapter 3, sentence 9 to 15, is that we must, just as God must make us born again, God must do that work, we must respond by believing in the word of God, in God's word. Now, as I read through sentences 9 to 15, see if you can pick out how often there's a word, if you like, that references speaking or something to do with words. I counted 9 times in sentences 9 to 15. And see how many times we're called to believe in that word. I counted 4 times. A kind of concept or idea of believing or accepting that word was talked about. Let me read it then and pick out believe and pick out the words like teacher or understand or truth. Here it is. Sentence 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into the heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Did you hear them or see them? All those words like teacher and understand and truth and speak and testify and testimony and spoken and speak. And in verse 14, it's a reference to the Old Testament, the written Old Testament. And so all those words, and we need to accept or believe. four times, except talked about in sentence 11, believe twice in sentence 12, and believe again in sentence 15. We're to believe this word. Now, what I didn't get to think about with us this morning is, well, what is that word? You can tell now with the ambulance noises, this really is a live tour because I walk up Western Road. What I didn't get to talk about this morning was, well, what is that word? And what specifically about that word are we to believe? Well, the answer to what this word is that we're to believe, this spoken, testified to word, is actually given to us back at the end of chapter 2, a sentence we didn't look at this morning, but last week. 2 verse 22, it says, then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. They believed the scripture, which to them is a phrase meaning the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written there, so they're believing the Old Testament and the words that Jesus had spoken. The words that Jesus had spoken, either directly as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, or the words that Jesus speaks as he delegates his authority to the apostles, as we know them, who then wrote the New Testament. Jesus' word is his own word, as well as the word spoken by those he has delegated or commissioned to be able to speak on his behalf. And they wrote the New Testament. So when we say believe in God's word, what we mean is believe in the scripture, the Old Testament, and in Jesus' words, the New Testament. Believe the Bible. The Bible is this word from God, this book, this, in essence, truly human book, is also truly divine. And it's God's word, and we're to believe it. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus's appropriate response, and because Nicodemus represents humanity, humanity's appropriate response is to believe in the word of God, to believe, to trust, to align ourselves to the Bible. Now, that raises the second big question we need to answer. Is, well, the Bible is a big book. It's 66 different documents written over a 3,500-year period by numerous different authors in at least three, perhaps even four different languages, and covers a whole range of different genres and types of literature, from poetry to narrative to history to letter to vision to songs, all these different types of styles of writing. And of course, it covers thousands upon thousands of areas of life and areas of belief and areas of thinking and areas of worldview and areas of relationship. And so the question is, well, what in this big book are we meant to believe? Are we meant to know and understand it all? That seems an impossible task. After all, there's professors of theology who dedicate every working minute of their lives to try and understand it and still fall short of it. What specifically are we meant to believe in this word? What is our response to be as we're born again? That's God's work. We must be born again. This is the solution to humanity's great problem. But our response is we must believe in this word. What though? The answer is given by Jesus himself back in sentence 14 and 15 as he speaks to Nicodemus. Having urged Nicodemus to believe in God's word, he now answers the question, what specific aspect of God's word? Sentence 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. See, the central converging focus of the Old and the New Testament is Jesus' death. The odd reference Jesus makes there to Moses lifting up the snake in the desert is a quote or a reference to the story found in Numbers 21. The people of God, Israel, as they were known, are being bitten by poisonous snakes. And the toxin is deadly, it's killing them. And so Moses, their leader, is told by God to fashion a bronze snake wrapped around a pole. You could be familiar with that imagery. A pole with a snake wrapped around it is still a sign of healing, often on front of hospitals, doctors' surgeries. Well, Moses fashions this pole, this snake wrapped around a pole. And as people look at that, they're healed from the venom that's coursing through their bodies. Their lives are saved. And Jesus, in essence, is saying there is a toxin that runs through all of humanity, a deadly toxin. We've seen it already, this untrustworthiness that the end of chapter 2 talked about. And it's a toxin that runs through all of humanity. The risk is it's going to kill us. And Jesus is what that bronze snake represented. Jesus is the fulfillment of that bronze snake. Look to him and be healed. And why do I say it's specifically the death of Jesus we're to look to? Well, did you notice the phrase, just as the snake was lifted up in the desert, so Jesus must be lifted up? Well, that phrase, lifted up, could translate also exalted. In John's account of Jesus' life, John exclusively uses it elsewhere to talk about Jesus' death. When Jesus is lifted up, in John's language, John is picturing the death of Jesus. John does that, for example, in chapter 8, sentence 28, chapter 12, sentence 32, and chapter 12, sentence 34 as examples where he's explicit that when he says lifted up, he means Jesus' death. And so here it's a kind of foretaste of that. He's saying when we understand that the central converging focus of the Old and New Testament, the word that we're to believe in response to God's work in us, is the death of Jesus. When Jesus is lifted up on the cross, we see that's a particular element that Jesus has in mind. As he talks to Nicodemus, remember what we've done here. The humanity's problem, all people everywhere, are inherently untrustworthy. End of chapter 2, sentence 22 and 23, 24, 25 of chapter 2. Inherently untrustworthy. A problem of all humanity. Nicodemus then illustrates the solution to that problem. The one man Nicodemus is, in a sense, representing humanity. This is the solution. We must be born again, chapter 3, 1 to 8. We must have that radical, transformative work of God. It is God's sovereign work. So radical, it's like new birth. That must be done by God. We cannot change ourselves sufficiently. We need God to do it. But what must we do? What is our response? What must Nicodemus' response be? It must be to believe, to trust, to align himself to the Word of God, Old and New Testament. But the converging central focus of that word, according to Jesus himself here in sentence 14 and 15, is Jesus' own death. We're to believe or trust in the death of Jesus in our place for our sin, buying us forgiveness, freedom and cleansing. This is wonderful news. It was appropriate and right this morning to not cover this ground of the last few verses of Jesus and Nicodemus' conversation. It was appropriate this morning to stop, to pray and to worship about what we'd learn about needing to be born again. But it's also very appropriate to try and capture this reality and to distribute it across the church, as well as others who will listen into this over the years ahead, who aren't part perhaps of our church. It is very appropriate we remind ourselves that our response, what we must do, is to believe in the Word of God, the Old and New Testament, to believe it all, but specifically believe in the converging realities of Old and New Testament. It is the death of Jesus which saves us and changes us. We must trust it. And that's true whether we're a Christian of many decades standing, or whether as we listen to this, we are pondering and investigating the claims of Jesus. The central thing of Christianity is the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is where the full truth, the tsunami of reality that is the Christian faith and the Bible's teaching, they reach their central focus. They wash in together at the moment of Jesus' death. Focus your attention there and you'll understand Christianity and be changed forever by Jesus.